We're continuing our series of lessons that really cover each and every one of us in this congregation. We will fit one of these lessons that need to be heard in this congregation. And today we are going to be talking about words in Scripture for the shepherds. Understand, we're not going to rehearse in this lesson the qualifications of shepherds. We have appointed these men. And from this lesson on throughout the remaining lessons that we have, all 10 lessons, I'm going to make the point in connection with these men that are serving as shepherds in this congregation. We chose them. We had opportunity to talk with them about their qualifications. We had ample time to consider and to meditate upon these men whose names have been put forward and ultimately were selected and recognized by this congregation to serve as elders, as shepherds of this flock. And I will remind each and every one of us that if you have a problem now with the shepherds of this congregation, it is an accusation against your own wisdom because you appointed them. And I recognize also there are some that say, well, I came in this congregation after that was already done, so I didn't have a part in that. But you knew there were shepherds of this congregation, and you had the choice whether to make a determination to work with this congregation or not. And so you're still in the same situation. Your wisdom would be called into question now if you would question those men as shepherds and their qualifications. We have already done that. They have been appointed. And so we're not going to look at the usual passages in connection with the qualification of elders because it doesn't fit what we're talking about in these series of lessons. But rather we're going to be looking at the work that is assigned to these shepherds, and also, as we go through the remainder of these lessons, we're going to be looking at our own attitude, each and every one of us, toward those men that serve as shepherds. I appreciate the words that James had to say in our class as we looked at the Taylor congregation and looked at our strengths and our weaknesses. And that aspect that he brought about or brought forth and commented on about recognition of elders and their work and the preacher not being in a leadership position, and that sometimes is misunderstood in congregations. And I believe that some of you have come to me and said, I need such and such. And if you remember, I've said, there's one of the elders, go talk to him. He is the spiritual guide. He is the spiritual example that is set forth in this congregation. The preacher is not in that role of leadership. We covered that last week. The shepherds are. The shepherds are. And we need to give them honor that is due in their scriptural activity and their scriptural work as elders in this congregation. I will remind you each and every time in these lessons also something that is stated by Paul in connection with elders and our attitude toward them, and also not only our attitude but also our actions toward them. And this is from 1 Timothy the 5th chapter. 1 Timothy 5 verse 19 especially. And Paul tells Timothy, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And brethren, we need to be very serious about this. One of the first problems when there is division and a lack of unity in a congregation, there is talk, murmuring that takes place in the background, and especially in congregations with elders, about the eldership, about what they are doing, what they aren't doing, and dissatisfaction that comes forth from that, and just that picking that takes place. That does not need to be. As a matter of fact, it's unscriptural to do that. And so be extremely cautious and understand exactly what Timothy is saying here, because we have elders. If you remember, after we appointed elders in August It was actually August the 2nd of 2015. I brought a lesson that very day that was entitled The Qualifications of a Congregation with Elders. And this was one of the qualifications right here that we are to meet. We're not to receive an accusation against the elder, against an elder or a shepherd, except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. And so we need to be cautious with that. We need to understand that. I want to look at words, just as I did in the first of the series in connection with the preacher. I want to look at words for shepherds of a congregation that are given to us, and we're going to primarily go off of 1 Peter the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 4, but we'll use some of those other passages that were read for us by Oscar this morning. Appreciate that reading that he gave. I know it was a lot of turning, but he did a very fine job on that. But the very base of what we're looking at in connection with words for shepherds, and this is for you. This lesson is for you. There's recognition here that we have by each and every one of us of your work and so forth. We need to honor that, need to recognize that, but this lesson is for you. And who else to better present this lesson than Peter himself? Because of what he says there in 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 1. When he makes address to this congregation, to this group of Christians, he lets them know immediately about his address, and he's making the statement there from the standpoint of knowledge. And he says in verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." This series of passages and exhortations that are given is not given by someone that cannot appreciate or understand the work of being a shepherd, being an elder. It comes from one that was an elder and served as an elder at that time, and that by Peter. I apologize for that. Sometimes the formatting gets messed up from one computer to another, so bear with me on that. Hopefully this will be the only one that will happen to. But the words that we look at, the exhortations that is given to the shepherds here from a shepherd, from Peter, start out in verse 2 of 1 Peter the 5th chapter, where he says, "Feed the flock of God among you." Feed the flock of God among you. That word "feed" is also the same word that we see over in Ephesians the 4th chapter in verse 11, where the Lord had placed in the church those that were apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers and pastors. And the word "pastor" there is the root word for the word "feed." That thought there gives the indication of the keeping, the tending, the feeding. But not only that, and we need to understand this and have appreciation for it, that word also has entailed in it the rule and the governing. The rule and the governing by the one that is doing the feeding. But not only that, also we see in the definition a nourishing that is to be accomplished by this feeding. And so we have three aspects that are there. We have the tending and the keeping. We have the rule and the governing. And then we also have the nourishing that the shepherds are to be involved in connection with the congregation. When we look back to Acts 20, verse 27 through 30, we begin, I think, to understand, especially there in verse 27, of what Paul had said to the Ephesian elders when he met them at the seashore town of Miletus. And he says, "For I did not keep back from declaring to you all the counsel of God. I declared all the counsel of God to you." Shepherds understand that in that statement, just as it came from an apostle to the elders, it is in the thought of that feeding of the flock, where there is not any portion of the word, any portion of the teaching that is given forth, that you are not to be involved in presenting to the flock, or to make sure that it is presented. And a little bit more about that in just a moment. There should not be anything that is withheld. I will tell you that I know of congregations that have elders in them that have made the determination that there will not be any sort of teaching about false doctrine from the negative standpoint whatsoever. Where any false doctrine is mentioned, We will just teach the truth, and the people then will be able to make application to that by just teaching it from a very positive standpoint, that which is in opposition to some of the things that are in the brotherhood today. There's danger in that. There's danger in that. And I will point out to you, as you all know, when we look back in our studies, and we just got through with the second and third chapters of Revelation, Jesus did not have a problem with saying, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate also. We don't have a problem in understanding the teaching against the Gnostics that John gave in 1 John and also in 2 John. We don't have the problem with the false teachers that were presented when we look back in 2 Peter, the second chapter, and also in Jude, and how they were called out and shown forth for exactly what they were. And so there's danger in that. I understand, and shepherds, you need to understand this also, that if the teaching, the preaching and the teaching both, is just always from a negative aspect, if there's not any positive given in the teaching and the preaching, you will discourage a congregation. But if it is only positive with never the negative being mentioned, you will weaken a congregation. And so there has to be a balance in it. And that feeding of the flock and that aspect of what Paul says here in Acts 20 verse 27 is incumbent upon you elders to make sure that the teaching that is being done, whether from the pulpit or in the classes, the teaching that is done entails all the counsel of God, nothing withheld, both positive and negative. That is your responsibility. And shepherds, let me invite you to use me as a tool to address situations that you know of. I don't even need to know names or situations directly, but use me as a tool in presenting lessons that you know need to be taught to this congregation. You need to utilize me that way. And assign me things as you see that there is a need in this congregation that I'm not addressing, that I may not know about. You need to utilize me in that. Verse 28, then, we get to the other aspect of what feeding the flock is about. Paul says in Acts 20, verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Stop there for just a moment. That thought that is being given there, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, is not from a miraculous aspect or action, not by some miraculous manifestation, but rather by that which is given in God's Word for the qualifications that you have met. So therefore you are made shepherds, overseers, by God's Word, by the Holy Spirit working through the Word. Understand, it is a God-appointed position that you have, a God-appointed work that you have, in order to feed the flock from those three different aspects that we talked about, from the tending and the keeping and the governing and the nourishing. And it is your God-appointed work to make sure that the congregation receives that. Feed the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. I know this, that after my departure, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And think about that from a historical timeline in our studies that we have done. Here you have Paul on his third preaching journey. And in around 30 years or so, or even less than that, this congregation will be addressed again, but not by Paul, but rather by Jesus Christ, the congregation of Ephesus. I know your works and your labor and your love and your patience and your works, but I have this against you. You have left your first love. Why? Because grievous wolves evidently had entered in among them. When we go back to that tending and that nurturing and that governing that you are to be involved in, you cannot be at ease in any way, shape, or form, thinking that there is no danger that is out there. Satan is looking to destroy this congregation. And not this one only, but also all those that are trying to do God's will. He is there and he is working and he is tireless. And he's doing his best to put some sort of division in this congregation, to put some sort of false teaching in this congregation any way that he can to affect us, so that we would turn away from the truth. And elders, shepherds, you are the first line of defense because you are to feed the flock. Awesome responsibility. Awesome, and I recognize that. Awesome responsibility that is there. He says, also men shall arise from your own selves. Not only will the threat come from without, but here Paul tells this congregation, and it's true with every congregation, watch out, because not only will threats come from without, but also men shall arise from your own selves speaking perverse things in order to draw away disciples after them. And sometimes it's not even an outward teaching or speaking that takes place. It's actions that take place in a congregation that many times are not even addressed. And there you have a teaching that takes place. And elders, your acceptance of that or your rejection of that stands to the point of how you are feeding the flock. If you are truly feeding the flock in connection with the tending of the flock, the governing of the flock, and the nourishing of that flock, just as that word means, feed the flock, you're not going to give allowance to sin in any way, whether it is through spoken word or by action. But you are going to address it, and you're going to address it promptly. You're going to address it promptly. And the reason being is that there is danger then for the congregation whenever sin is allowed. You must do that. And again, these are not my words. These come from the words of a shepherd and from an apostle. And we need to recognize that. He says they'll speak perverse things in order to draw away disciples after them. And that is because of the influence that Satan has upon them. And that is the desire that Satan has. As elders, also remember this. Elders, you have elders. And I'm not talking about older men. Elders, you have elders, and that there are other elders in this congregation. And the other elders in this congregation are there to shepherd you also. And recognize that from the standpoint that you need feeding also. There's not a Christian on the face of this planet that does not need the tending and the nurturing and the governing that is from God's word. And it stands for elders also. I made mention to you whenever we appointed elders back in 2015 that we had qualified men. We did not have perfect men. The only place that you can go to for perfect men is look to Jesus Christ. Because there has never been in the recorded history of Scripture a leader set forth, whether appointed by God or by men, that was perfect. Every one of them had problems. And every one of them needed to be tended and governed and watched over. And the same thing with you. You have elders. Shepherds, you have elders. It's your other shepherds. Lean on them. Lean on them. Feed the flock of God. It says there in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. Feed the flock of God. A flock, especially in connection with a group of Christ's disciples. And of course, that is the context of what is being spoken of there. Look in verse 28 of Acts 20. Take heed unto yourselves, to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit made you overseers, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. The flock, this congregation, is not yours, but it is that which you set example for. It is that which you govern. It is that which you lead. It's not yours. You did not purchase it. Christ Jesus did with his own blood. It is God's church. It is God's flock. And there needs to be a recognition of that. I mention this because there have been those that have served as shepherds, elders. And I'll put that in more of the aspect of a title rather than the true work by what they have done. That have taken the attitude that this is my church. No, it's not. It's the Lord's. And always recognize that. That all you are doing is not only service for the people, but you are performing the work for the Lord in connection with your being a shepherd, your eldership. And take that to heart. says, which is among you. Titus 1 and verse 5, for this cause I left you in Crete. Paul tells Titus that you should set in order the things that are lacking and ordain elders in every city as I appointed you. We see a very similar situation in Acts 14, chapter verse 23, wherever Paul and Barnabas went back through Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and those other congregations that they established, ordaining elders in every congregation. And someone says, well, that just makes common sense. The limitations of the authorized work of a elder, of a shepherd, is confined to their local congregation. Everybody understands that. No, they don't. And unfortunately, we're living in a world that those that once we may have called brethren no longer follow that which is in accordance with God's will. And they have satellite congregations and other campuses, as they call it. And this is even taking place in Austin right now, so that those particular elders, and I'll use that again as a title and not as the work that they're truly performing, are not only overseeing the main congregation there, but also the other satellite congregations that are in the area. But we can take this all the way back to the 50s and 60s, James, with the sponsoring church. It's the same thing. That being without scriptural authority, where elders were overseeing the work of many congregations, where it should have been the work that congregation should have been doing, and each congregation should be doing its own work. So I mention that because that which is unmentioned sometimes has a way of coming up again in history. That which is forgotten will raise its ugly head. So the church that is among you, confined to those that are members of this congregation, you have no oversight to those that are not members of this congregation. None. Yet you set an example for those that are not members of this congregation by the way that you do tend and govern and nourish this congregation. You set forth that example. They see in your work God's word being adhered to, a care and concern for souls, an uncompromising stand for the truth, and love. And you must portray that. You must portray that. We also see the statement made there in verse 2, taking the oversight not by compulsion, but willingly, not for base gain, but readily. In connection with being a shepherd. Taking or exercising oversight. That is to oversee, to look after, and to care for is the thought there. The care of the church. Look carefully. There is also the thought of being aware or beware of the dangers that are out there. When we look in Acts 20 verse 31, Paul at the end of that address to the Ephesian elders makes this statement. And unfortunately, evidently, when we look in Revelation 2nd chapter, beginning in verse 1 with that Ephesian church, they didn't listen to what Paul had to say. It did not really fall upon receptive hearts because they had left their first love. This is what he says in Acts 20 and verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that for the time of 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Do you think maybe that Paul recognized the danger that is out there in the world? Do you think that Paul recognized the danger that congregations are in? He said, for the space of 3 years, I continued to warn you. And look at his emotion that he puts with that, his conviction of that warning that he was given. He says, it was not done with joy. It wasn't done with happiness. It was that which I gave to you with tears. Brethren, don't miss that point. Shepherds, do not miss that point. The warning is there. And it doesn't fall. It should not fall upon deaf ears. And it should be that these are not rantings and ravings of old men and old women. In connection with these warnings that we have in Scripture. But taking them seriously, brethren, shepherds, of the danger that exists. Keep that ever in mind. Your service is not to be by constraint. That means by force or to be constrained to do such a thing. It should be willingly, voluntarily, of one's own accord, not by constraint, willingly and readily. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1 is a true statement that anyone whose goal is to serve as an elder has the heart set on a good work. And understand that. Your desire was expressed to do the work. The work then must be done. It cannot be that which you change your mind about. You've entered into that role, into that work that God has set forth and ordained for elders to enter into, for shepherds to enter into. Not for base gain, not for disgraceful gain. That which is dishonorable, with impure motives involved. We see this as Timothy speaks of it in Paul speaks of it in 1 Timothy 6, verse 5 through 8. Meddling of men whose minds have been corrupted and deprived of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Withdraw from such, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, it's clear that we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, we will be content. Your contentment is to be in the work that the Lord has assigned you to do, not in carrying a title, not in any sort of recognition or fame, but in doing the work. And it needs to be not for the wrong reasons, but because you love the souls of each and every one in this congregation. You love their souls. There's the game to you. Be with a ready mind. And Vincent has this to say about that, that statement that is made there, readily. He says that's not strong enough. The word is compounded forward and also heart or spirit of those two particular thoughts. Thus, with a ready mind, a forward mind, denoting not mere willingness, but also zeal. A zeal to lead and to direct and to govern and to nourish and to feed and to tend. And it is the oversight that you are to put in context of your work. There have been those that have been appointed elder that never lifted a finger after that because they got what they wanted. They got the name, the title, elder, and that's what they wanted. They were never really wanting the work. We also see, not as lording it over those allotted to you by God, but becoming examples to the flock. Verse 3 of 1 Peter 5. Not lording it over the flock. Not to bring it under one's, not to bring under one's power, to subject oneself, to subdue, to master. That's not the thought. And in Vincent's definition, he says, not with high-handed rule. And I know of congregations that have shepherds, and I'll put that more in title rather than true work, that have high-handed rule in the congregation. And that is not to be. Not lording it over the flock, because you have an example that's set forth to you by the chief shepherd himself, Christ Jesus, before he went to the cross in John the 13th chapter, verse 12 through 17. After he washed the disciples' feet and had taken his garment and reclined again, he said, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for I am. If then I, the Lord and the teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." And he's not talking about physical washing of feet. "For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, neither is he who is sent greater than the one that sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do these things." If you understand that in your work, you are a servant to the congregation. You do service to a congregation. Not lording over members or even fellow shepherds. Understand this point. The Lord did not ordain a lead shepherd in a congregation. And I will tell you what happens in some congregations when there are hard situations to take care of in congregations. In some congregations, it falls upon one shepherd to do it. And why? Well, I don't want to be bad thought of. I don't want people to think bad of me. And again, I remind you, the statement that is made in 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, whenever Israel asked for a king, and Samuel got very upset, and the Lord comes back to him and said, listen to what they say and do all of their requests, because they have not rejected you, they've rejected me. Shepherds, keep that in mind. Each and every one of you need to play a part in a unified front of standing for the truth and exposing sin and also exposing love for those that may be wandering away. It should not and it must not fall upon one shepherd to always be the so-called heavy. The Lord has already taken that position. He's taken the heavy in that situation. You do His will. The church that is allotted to you, or the flock that is allotted to you. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 17, which was one of our reading. Here we have the admonition that comes to us, but it's in connection with what the shepherds do for us. Yield to those leading you. Be submissive, for they watch for your souls. That's what you are to do, shepherds. Watch for the souls in this congregation as those who must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. That goes back to us once again. I'll make mention of that right here. The work of a shepherd is awesome and strenuous and stressful enough as it is without there being an added stress by the rest of the congregation. We need to do and excel in our work as being subjective to the eldership so that they perform their work with joy. That's our work. But they have theirs, and theirs is to watch for each and every one of us because they are accountable. The souls of the congregation. Becoming examples. And notice the statement that is made there, at least in this particular version, which is the ESV. But becoming examples. It shows an aspect of growth. Made mention of this back in 2015. If you think that we are appointing elders that have reached the pinnacle of maturity and growth as a Christian, you don't understand the Word of God, neither do you understand the need of Christians. They will continue to grow. Will there be mistakes? Yes, there'll be mistakes along the way. But we have appointed men, we have recognized men that I believe will recognize when they make mistakes and correct those, and that mistake won't be made again. And shepherds, you need to make sure that that is the case. Becoming examples. 1 Corinthians 15, chapter verse 58, Paul tells the Corinthian church, so that my beloved brothers be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There has to be a show of the process of growth in your life in order for there to be, for you to be the proper example to this congregation. Allow me to give some examples in that. Your promptness in being here at the congregation is an example that you set for the congregation for an understanding of what Jim Everett used to say. If you're on time, you're late. The example needs to be set forth. Your studious nature of God's Word in class is to be seen and shown forth as an example to this congregation. Your ability to recognize truth and error is an example to this congregation for them to follow. Your attitude without improper anger is an example that is to be set forth to this congregation. Your skills of making sure that the T's are crossed and the I's are dotted in matters of this congregation is an example to others. You are to be a spiritual example in every aspect. You are to be that shepherd that this shepherd is addressing. Finally, verse 4 of 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. When the chief shepherd shall appear, when you've done all the work that we talked about, that Peter talked about in verses 2 and 3, when you've accomplished that work, you've done that work. When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a never fading crown of glory. When we think about that, it was named, that thought of never fading was taken as a definition from a flower, so called because it never withers or fades, and when plucked off, revives. It's moistened as if it is moistened with water. Isn't that a wonderful thought? And shepherds, that is your reward. A symbol of perpetuity and immortality that you will receive because of work well done. Never fading. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10 chapter verse 18, for not he who commends himself is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. Make sure that you do the work of a shepherd so that you are commended not by people, but rather by the Lord. That crown, that wreath of the victor, in a metaphorical sense, you will receive. And we see that when we look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. And everyone who competes exercises self-control in all things. Now they compete in order that they may receive a perishable crown, but we compete for an imperishable crown. That is to be your goal, along with James 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, because when he is approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to those who love him. Put it in perspective, shepherds. That worry that you have for each and every person, every soul of this congregation, can turn to your glory and to your crown when this life is over, if you handle yourself in accordance with God's will. What a glorious work that you are involved in, because it is ordained by God Himself. Here's the application. Shepherds, you have an awesome responsibility, and I pray that everyone in this congregation recognizes that awesome responsibility the shepherds have. You cannot be at ease or grow complacent in your responsibility. The instant you do that, that guarding and that governing and that tending and that nourishing falls by the wayside. You must continue to grow as a Christian and as a shepherd. Never have the attitude of, I have reached it finally, I've checked the box, it's done, it's over. It's a continual process. By performing your responsibility, there is great reward. There is a home in heaven for you. And I want to add this. Shepherds, thank you for the work that you perform in this congregation. Maybe those here this morning that are not children of God, they've not been baptized for the remission of their sins. Understand that one of the things that the shepherds want us to do in this congregation is to teach you. Because your soul is loved. And not only the shepherds, but every member of this congregation, the Lord Himself wants you to respond to the truth and become a Christian this day. Get out of that situation that you're in because you are in danger, your soul is in jeopardy, and enter into a place where you can be nourished and tended and governed. People watching out for your soul. You can't do it alone. You need Christ, and you also need the support of other Christians. Come to Him this day. Become a child of God. Render obedience to Him. Be baptized in remission of your sins. To those that may be here that are not living the Christian life or has not lived a Christian life but have not repented of that, your soul is in jeopardy. And you need to make that right. Cannot be a stance or a standpoint from your point of view of rebellion or rejection of God's word,
but an understanding not because men are held in high esteem because of it, but rather because your soul is loved. Come back to Him. Ask forgiveness. The Lord will forgive you, and every member of the congregation will forgive you. Let us hold to the teaching of God's Word and to the proper oversight of the shepherds that are among us. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.